From the audio archives of the Bible Study Hour, the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals presents the classic teaching of the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce.
In John's first chapter, four things are singled out particularly. First, Jesus is unique in his origin. Second, he is unique as the channel of God's blessings. Third, he is unique as the source of grace and truth. And fourth, he is unique because he's the only one in whom you and I may see God.
Author, theologian, and pastor, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce began teaching on the Bible Study Hour in 1969. He went on to be with his Lord in 2000, yet his biblical insights and in-depth teaching continue to encourage, equip, and edify believers. The goal of the Bible Study Hour is to prepare Christians to think and act biblically. On this edition of the Bible Study Hour, Dr. Boyce presents the message entitled, The Unique Christ. We have all either had or come across an item that we considered a one-of-a-kind, that is to say, unique. In life, we regard highly those things that cannot be duplicated, such as a fine painting, a custom car, or an antique collection. Today, Dr. Boyce teaches us what the Bible says about how Jesus is totally unique. The scripture text for this edition of the Bible Study Hour is John 3:16. Here now is Dr. James Montgomery Boyce with the message entitled, The Unique Christ.
In France, every child who goes to Sunday school learns John 3:16, as children do the world over. And he recites it like this, Car Dieu a tant aimé le monde qu'il a donné son fils unique. Literally translated, it means, For God loved the world so much that he gave his unique son. Unique means being without a like or equal, single in kind or excellence, matchless. Thus, it's the desire of the Holy Spirit who led John to use this word to teach us that the Lord Jesus Christ is matchless or entirely without a like or equal. In Greek, the word is monogenes. The English says only begotten. The French say unique, but in each case, the same teaching is in view, and it's this teaching that's involved in the first chapter of John's Gospel in our text. Actually, the word occurs twice in the first chapter, just as it also occurs twice in John's third chapter. In verse 14, John speaks of having beheld Christ's glory. He says, "The glory as of the only begotten of the Father." In verse 18, we're told, No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. We see at once, then, that Jesus is unique because there is no one quite like him. In fact, with the exception of the Father himself, not at all like him. And because he can do for men what no one else can do. Jesus is unique in every aspect of his being. He is unique in his person, his birth, doctrine, works, miracles, death, resurrection, and future triumphs. And the verses that are included within these two uses of the word in John's first chapter, however, four things are singled out particularly. First, Jesus is unique in his origin. Second, he is unique as the channel of God's blessings. Third, he is unique as the source of grace and truth. And fourth, he is unique because he's the only one in whom you and I may see God. In the next few minutes, we need to look at each of these carefully. In the first place, then, Jesus Christ is unique in his origins. For John the Baptist, who was actually speaking these words, declares, "This was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now, it's possible, on a theoretical level at least, that this verse could have three meanings. William Barclay, in his commentary on the Gospel, points out that since Jesus was actually 6 months younger than John, the Baptist could be saying, "He who is my junior in age has been advanced before me." John could also be saying, "I was in the field before Jesus. I occupied the center of the stage before he did. My hand was laid to the work before his was. But all that I was doing was to prepare the way for his coming. I was only the advance guard of the main force and the herald of the king." John could have been saying either of these two things, but in actual fact, it's highly unlikely that these were any more than fleeting thoughts in his mind. Because, you see, John the Baptist was impressed with the uniqueness of Christ's person. And the phrase should therefore mean, as the evangelist intends it to mean, that Jesus was entirely without any historical origin. He was pre-existent. This is clearly the equivalent of declaring him to be God. Unique in his origins. How exalted this makes the Lord Jesus. One commentator has written, "The history of every other human being begins at birth, but the Lord Jesus Christ exists eternally as the second person of the Godhead. Before he was born at Bethlehem, he lived. He was one with the Father in essence and being. Before he came to earth as a baby, he walked among men and revealed himself to them. The Old Testament, which was completed 4 centuries before his birth, contains many stories of his appearing among men before he came as a babe, a child, and a man. Abraham saw Christ in his day, because Jesus declared, 'Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad.' He later added, 'Before Abraham was, I am.' Isaiah saw Jesus when he had his vision of the Lord high and lifted up, because John refers to this vision saying, 'These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him,'" that is, of Jesus. There were undoubtedly other instances. It's no wonder, therefore, that in almost every instance in which the writers of the New Testament refer in depth to Christ's person, they refer almost instinctively to his pre-existence. Thus, the author of Hebrews begins by writing, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Some people take Jesus Christ only as a man, and indeed he is a man. Some take him as an example, and he's that also. But if that is all that you can see in Jesus Christ, then your view of him is entirely misleading. For the first and most important thing to be said about him is that he is without any historical beginnings, and that this is the equivalent of calling him God. Everything that he did and said takes its meaning from this great truth and flows from it. The second point made by John the Baptist is that Jesus is the unique channel of all God's material and spiritual blessings. This is what John means when he says, "And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." On one level, this verse is a statement that all men have been recipients of God's grace. This is common grace, the type of grace we were talking about last week. Everything truly good that comes into your life, health, prosperity, knowledge, friendships, good times, whatever it may be, comes from God. And this is true whether you recognize him as the source of such blessings or not. In the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea, there's a story which illustrates this truth. Hosea was a preacher, and God had told Hosea to marry a woman who was to prove unfaithful to him. He was to do this as an illustration of the relationship between God and Israel, because God had taken Israel to himself as a wife, and she had proved unfaithful spiritually. The object and goal of the illustration was that Hosea was to remain faithful to her and love her even when she had left him, because God remains faithful even to men who turn from him to serve other gods. The time came, some years after Gomer, Hosea's wife, left him, when she fell into poverty and ended up living with a man who no longer had enough money to take care of her. At this point, God came to Hosea and said, "Hosea, I want you to go down to the marketplace and buy the things she needs, because that is the way I do with men. They run away from me and I pay the bills." So we read in Hosea, "For their mother hath played the harlot. She that hath conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. And she did not know that I gave her grain and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold." And so it is. We run from God, and he pays the bills. He still takes care of us. He takes care of you. We need to learn that Jesus Christ is unique as the source of all material and spiritual blessings, even when we fail to acknowledge his goodness or thank him for them. There's another sense in which Jesus is the source of all blessing, however. He himself is a blessing. And the true Christian, not the non-Christian, has an opportunity to be enriched by him personally. We're so apt to tire of his presence because of the sin in us, and to be lured by the pleasures of the world. Oh, and the world does have pleasures. The trouble is simply that they do not satisfy us long or satisfy us completely. They're much like a Chinese dinner. You eat it, it tastes good, but an hour later you're hungry again. Jesus Christ is not like that. He said, "If you are thirsty, come to me and I will give you satisfying water. If you are hungry, come to me, I am the bread of life. He that drinks of me and feeds on me will never hunger and never thirst." Have you done that? Are you doing that today? If you have once known the Lord Jesus Christ and have turned back to the world's pleasures for a time, I guarantee that the world will prove increasingly insipid and empty to you. John Newton knew this experience at one point in his life, and he's left us a poignant verse about it. He wrote, "How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness for me." Is that your experience? It need not be, for you can turn to Christ again and find him truly satisfying. Another hymn writer composed a verse that has since been included in the hymn book of Keswick, England, and perhaps other hymn books also, which tells the other side of the story. This hymn says, "Hast thou heard him, seen him, known him? Is not thine a captured heart? Chief among 10,000s own him, joyful, choose the better part. What has stripped the seeming beauty from the idols of the earth? Not a sense of right or duty, but the sight of peerless worth. Jesus Christ, unique in his origins, unique as the source of all material and spiritual blessings. Now finally, in verses 17 and 18, John the Baptist says two other things about the uniqueness of Jesus. First, he says that Jesus is unique as the source of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This verse suggests a contrast that gives the words grace and truth a slightly different meaning than they had just three verses earlier. The contrast is between the law, with all of its regulations, and the new era of salvation by grace through faith apart from the works of the law that has come with Jesus Christ. It's a great contrast. Under the law, God demands righteousness from men. Under grace, God gives righteousness to men. Under law, righteousness is based upon Moses and good works. Under grace, righteousness is based upon Christ and Christ's character. Under law, blessings accompany obedience. Under grace, God bestows his blessings as a free gift. The law is powerless to secure righteousness and life for a sinful race. Grace came in its fullness with Christ's death and resurrection to make sinful men righteous before God. And then in the last place, John the Baptist states that Christ is unique because he is the only one in whom you and I may see God. He puts it like this, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him," or made him known. Now, no one in the ancient world would have disagreed with the first part of that statement, "No man hath seen God at any time," for, as William Barclay notes in his commentary, in the ancient world, men were fascinated and depressed and frustrated by what they regarded as the infinite distance and the utter unknowability of God. Xenophanes had said, "Guesswork is over all." Plato had said, "Man and God can never meet." Celsus had laughed at the way Christians called God Father because, said he, "God is a way beyond everything." At the best, Apuleius said, "Men could catch a glimpse of God as a lightning flash lights up a dark night, one split second of illumination, and then the dark." Even the Jews would have thought this way, for they knew that God had spoken to Moses in the Old Testament, saying, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." There would have been no disagreement at all when John the Baptist declared that no man could see God. And yet, John did not stop with that statement. It's true that no man can see God and live, as God said to Moses, but it is also true that in Christ, God came to men in a way that enabled men to know him. Who is God? What is God like? Is he the God of the mystics? The God of the philosophers? The God of popular imagination? Apart from the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, there is no basis at all for answering these questions. However, in Jesus Christ, the character of God may be known. There's no knowledge of God at all apart from him. Do you want to believe that God is loving? Well, good, but don't base your belief on some fantasy of your imagination. What could be less reliable than that? Instead, base it on the revelation of God's love in Christ and at Calvary. Do you want to believe that God is powerful, able to bring a transformation in your life? If so, don't depend on your own wishful thinking. Look to Jesus Christ. He will reveal it, because the same one who died for your sin also rose again in power and now lives to apply that same death-conquering power to the lives of those who follow him. Are you searching for wisdom? Well, Look to the one who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And what is your reaction to these things? Do you know the truth of them personally? One of the most memorable sermons that I have ever come across was preached by the late Emil Brunner at the Fraumünster Kirche in Zurich, Switzerland. It was based on the phrase, faith, hope, and love. The points were these. Every man has a past, a present, and a future. Every man has a problem in his past, a problem in his present, and a problem in his future. The problem in our past is sin. And God has an answer to that problem. The answer is faith. Faith in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem in our future is death, but God has an answer to that problem also. The answer to that problem is hope. Hope in Christ's return based on the fact of his historical resurrection and his promises. The problem in our present is hate. And God's answer to that problem is love. It's the love of Christ lived out in the lives of those who trust him. I believe that Brunner was entirely right. And he was right not only in highlighting the three great problems, he was right in pointing to the unique Christ as the answer. Has he become the answer to those problems in your life? He is the only one who will ever answer them adequately.
Thank you.
And now, our Father, we thank you for the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and for the fact that he is the answer to all of our problems. If there are some listening for whom he has not yet become the answer, we ask that they may have no peace until they rest in him who is the source of all peace. But upon all your own who truly believe in Christ, may the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus, your love, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Have you fully realized and accepted the unique Christ as the complete answer to all of the problems in life? If you would like an audio copy of this edition of the Bible Study Hour, call us toll-free at 1-800-488-1888 and request the message entitled The Unique Christ, or simply ask for message number 1140. You may also write to us at the Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19103. This message and additional teachings by Dr. Boyce are accessible by visiting us online at www.alliancenet.org. Now, when you visit our website or when you call or write, be sure to investigate and inquire about the many resources available from the Bible Study Hour and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, including daily devotionals, information on upcoming conferences, and in-depth written and audio Bible studies, including a vast number of studies by Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. Again, our contact information, write the Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19103. Call 1-800-488-1888 or visit us online at alliancenet.org. Your prayers, encouraging letters, and financial gifts enable the Bible Study Hour to continue its outreach ministry. Once more, today's edition of the Bible Study Hour is entitled The Unique Christ, message number 1140. Thanks for utilizing the Bible Study Hour to be a part of your Christian growth. Join us again as the teaching of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce prepares us to think and act biblically.